Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Wears Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, I hope you're having a great day today. Today's best of message, I believe, will be an encouragement to you. We hope it will. It's one of the ones that folks especially registered this year that they enjoyed, and we would love for it to bless you on this day. If you want to be in contact with us, we would be so grateful to hear from you. You can visit our website, www.wvr.org. You can also call 866-41-ABIDE. We'd love to hear from you. Let us know that you're listening. If you're not in a position to give to the children's home right now, you can still call and let us know that you're praying for us and that you appreciate the broadcast. We'd be encouraged by your calls and by your prayers. God bless you. My guest today is Sheila Walsh. She is a very gifted lady who I am so grateful is also a very honest lady. And I am delighted to welcome her to the broadcast. We're going to be talking about her book, Beautiful Things Happen When a Woman Trusts God. Sheila, welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's really good to be with you.
Now, you have had a very interesting journey. You have been to heights that most people only glimpse from a distance. You are an acclaimed speaker and teacher and singer and television personality. And yet you've been to some depths that a lot of folks don't like to talk about.
You know, Jim, I have a feeling we don't really know each other, but I have a feeling that you would probably echo my heart when I say that it's in those darkest moments, those moments of true despair and hopelessness, that I have encountered the living Christ in ways I never encountered in all this so-called glory moments.
Amen.
I went from literally one morning being Pat Robertson's co-host on the 700 Club, mm-hmm. Christian Broadcasting Network. And by that evening, I was in the locked ward of a psychiatric hospital, diagnosed with severe clinical depression. Mm-hmm. And it was my greatest nightmare. My father died in a psych ward when he was 34. And when I was admitted on that cold winter's night, I was 34 years old.
Yeah.
And I remember my prayer that first night, God, if there's an ounce of mercy in your heart left for me, please just take me home, because this is too hard.
Yeah.
I can't do this.
Yeah.
And yet what I discovered, Jim, is that sometimes God will take you to a prison to set you free.
Praise God.
And that's what he did for me.
Praise the Lord. You know, I have been discussing in recent days the fact that I would have tried to talk God out of almost everything he did in the Bible. You know, I would have insisted that Joseph not be sent to Egypt. It wasn't fair, it wasn't kind, it wasn't right. And once he got down there, we need to get him home as quickly as possible. When he withstood temptation and wouldn't give in to Potiphar's wife's seduction, I would have insisted that he not go to prison for a crime he didn't commit, falsely accused of rape. I would have said, this is unjust, it's unfair, we've got to get him out of here. And yet, if I had gotten my way, not only would many other people have starved, but Joseph himself would have starved.
Yeah. You know, it's so interesting, because when I read through that story, Jim, and I've been reading it a lot recently, there's an interesting little phrase that keeps occurring at the most unlikely place.
Yes.
Like when he's in the pit and when he's in the prison, and God was with him.
Amen.
You know, we think, well, if God's with me, then these bad things don't happen. But I've discovered that is not true. I mean, Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. Do not look for a trouble-free day.
Amen.
Look for me in the midst of your troubles.
Amen.
And that's what Joseph discovered. It was who he was becoming in the process, because he was a gifted young man, but with no wisdom.
Yeah.
But, you know, and God's mercy toward us when we make mistakes, and even at times when we stand for what is right, mm-hmm. and suddenly we're plunged into darkness.
Yes.
We think automatically, what did I do wrong? I'm learning to say, Lord, help me to see you in the midst of this place.
Amen. You know, Job's comforters were rebuked for the things that they said, And I look at what they said, and a whole lot of what they said was that God is good and God is fair and God is just. And those things that they said were true. But God was angry with them, and Job had to pray and intercede on their behalf at the end of the book because they had said a lot of other stuff that wasn't true. And that was basically assailing the one, Job, who was suffering, because they thought in order to defend God's goodness, they had to be able to blame Job as being the cause of his suffering.
Yeah.
And that was a complete misunderstanding of what God was up to.
Absolutely. We are not supposed to be God's PR agents. We're supposed to be his broken vessels.
Amen.
And I think that when, and you would know this at this moment very well, that when grief is the freshest, words should be the fewest.
Yeah.
And I used to struggle with knowing how to be there when someone is in pain. A friend of mine, dear friend of mine, has buried two children. Mm. And at the death of the first was unbelievable, but the death of the second was unimaginable.
Yeah.
And I learned that at times, all I could do for my friend was to go and sit on the floor and weep with her and say nothing.
Yeah.
Because what do you say?
Yeah.
You know, what do you say in the midst of a time like that? But we can give the gift of our presence.
Yes.
And I think the more that we are broken, it's like the loaves and fishes principle. You bring the little broken pieces of your life and you put it in the hands of God to let him do what only he can do.
Yeah. And he always gave thanks and blessed the bread and broke it.
Right.
We will not, you know, a grain of wheat has to fall into the ground and die
in
order to bring forth a harvest. But we assume that if we just, you know, find the right verse, we'll be able to make sense of it all. And God doesn't promise that we will make sense of it all in this life and that he's going to explain everything in this life. He does not obligate himself to do that, and we are not supposed to expect it.
And I think, you know, whenever I'm finished with one project, I'm always looking toward the next journey of faith. And for me, it's this whole concept of balancing the great promises of Christ with the fact that we see through a glass darkly.
Amen.
Anyone who said that they have got it all wrapped up, you know, I would pray for them because, you know, there's going to be another bump in the road.
Absolutely.
You know, one day we will see face to face, but for the moment we see through a glass darkly.
That's right.
And there are some mysteries that are God's alone to know.
Yeah.
I think of even when Jesus stood at the tomb about to do what had never been done before, and that was to call Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days, back to life again.
Mm-hmm.
But even though he knows they're minutes away from witnessing one of the greatest miracles ever, when he looks at Mary and sees her grief, the Greek word used there is that Jesus literally bursts into tears.
Mm-hmm.
He sobs for our pain, even when he knows we're moments away from life.
Yeah. And he understands our pain.
Yeah.
We have a high priest who understands us.
Yeah. So to me it says, be honest with God. Come as you really are. Don't tidy yourself up.
Mm-hmm.
Tell the truth and allow him to comfort you at a level that only he can.
Well, and the marvelous thing is he does. I mean, you went into that dark place, but you were not alone. Just as Joseph had the Lord with him in that pit, you encountered God in a very real and fresh way at what seemed to be the lowest point in your life.
Yeah, and it's one of those mysteries that when you've spent your whole life trying to get it all right, and you end up in a place that pretty well says the gig's up, that was a huge shakeup for me. I mean, I remember sitting in the parking lot before I walked through the doors, knowing they would lock behind me, saying, Lord, I don't understand this.
Yeah.
I've tried for so many years to be the perfect Christian woman.
Mm-hmm.
How did I end up here?
Yeah.
But, you know, I firmly believe that God will take us to those moments to show us what matters, and that is that I am not the good news.
Yes.
I never will be. I never had to be.
Yeah.
That God's love for me is based on his heart and his character.
Amen.
And I just come as I am and let him love me.
Sheila, you've talked before about your relationship with your dad, and if you would share a little bit of sort of the contrast to how you desperately wanted to make sure you never disappointed or got on the wrong side of God, and the roots of that in your early childhood, if you don't mind sharing that.
My dad was really my hero when I was a little girl because I was such a tomboy, and I just thought my dad hung the moon.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was almost five, he had a major brain injury, which affected his personality.
Mm-hmm.
So he went from being very warm and loving and fun to an unpredictable stranger who ultimately took out his anger on me. On the last day I ever saw my dad alive was turning just in time as he was about to bring his cane down on my skull. And I, out of instinct, just pulled it from him, and he fell on the ground roaring like an animal and was taken off to a psych hospital, an asylum in our local small Scottish town, where he died a few weeks later. But in, I think children are tremendous recorders of information, but very poor interpreters.
Yes.
And what I took from that was, you know, there's something my dad saw in me that was not good. And I will make sure that God never sees that. And that became the driving force. Ministry is a perfect place to hide if you're in pain. Because nobody wants to know, are you doing it from passion or pain or from a calling or a deep wound that no one can see?
Yeah.
But God sees that. And I believe that he is committed himself to restoring us and to bringing us to a place of walking into the places we're most afraid of and showing us that he's right there.
Amen. Amen. And it turns out your Father in heaven knows everything about you, doesn't he?
Oh, I know. And it's so beautiful that there's just this delight he has in us.
Amen.
And I think probably when I gave birth to my son, I began to understand it in a way that I had never had before. That just this, I remember walking up on stage one night for Women of Faith. I was getting ready to go up on stage. They were announcing me, and I had on a white suit. And my son had just absolutely sunk his face in a chocolate cake backstage. And as I'm about to go up on stage, I suddenly hear the sweet little voice saying, "Mommy!" So I turn around for one big last hug, and, you know, I walk up on stage with chocolate on my shoulders and on my face. That's why I work with women. They totally get the chocolate on the suit thing. I wanted to say to Christian, come to me like you are, and come to God like you are, baby. Don't don't clean yourself up.
Yeah.
Let God do that. You just come.
Amen. Amen. That we can't clean ourselves up, can we?
No. And you know the horrible thing? We try to do it to each other. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, you know, feed my sheep. Don't experiment on my rats. You know, we have this thing of we think we're obliged to tidy one another up.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't say that. He just said, take care of each other.
Yeah. And how marvelously freeing when we realize that, as you said, the gig is up and God still loves us. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't say, oh, you're not at all what I thought you were. I'm gonna kick you to the curb. He says, I love you.
Yeah.
I
and
love
he's
you.
He's saying it all the time,
I love
even
you.
Through our attempts to get it right. That,
yeah.
That I love the thought that God has seen my movie. You know, all the bits I would edit out, he's seen the whole movie, and
Amen.
He still loves me.
Amen. And he really does. He loves us so much that he gave his son to redeem us. And that, you know, that's what Paul says in his letter to the Romans. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Isn't that amazing?
It really is. And such good news. And that ultimately has been the most profound instrument of healing and wholeness in your life. And yet I want our listeners to understand that God has used some other things. He's used counseling to help you, and he's used medication to help you, hasn't he?
I still take my, in fact, I was initially very reluctant to take medication because I had a very screwed up idea of what it really was. I thought, I don't want to go around taking some happy pill and drooling on myself and being thrilled about it. But what I discovered was that I'm just one of those people where I'm deficient in my brain chemicals. I don't produce enough serotonin to be able to function well. And so although I initially resisted it back in 1992, I still take my little pill with a prayer of thanksgiving every morning that God has provided help in this world for those of us who need it.
Amen. We stopped by one of our dear friends' homes just last night, and this young couple has several children, and the oldest was just diagnosed with diabetes. And as we got there, the little girl was just receiving her shot for the evening. And, you know, she came bouncing into the room, beautiful blonde curls. And we prayed with her parents and with her and just gave thanks to God, because we are so blessed to live in an age when there's such a thing as insulin that's available for injection. And we know that God heals. We know that God can instantaneously, miraculously heal people, and he does. We've seen God do astounding miracles of healing, and yet we also know that God has allowed some people to rely on his provision of insulin through an injection. And to subject a person to feelings of guilt or shame or something because they need insulin, would be not just ridiculous, but evil.
It would be evil.
And likewise, to try and make people who lack some serotonin feel badly about taking a pill that helps their brain chemistry balance those chemicals is not just irresponsible and ignorant, but it is evil.
And, you know, it's interesting, Jim, because some diseases have better curb appeal for Christians than others. If we announce that someone has cancer or something like that, and I don't mean any disrespect to that, but we will gather around that.
Oh, yeah.
We will pray and intercede. But anything to do with any kind of mental illness, we kind of distance. It still has a lot of stigma attached, and we think, well, you know, is there some sin in your life? Or just pull yourself together, or, you know, remind yourself that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.
Yeah.
But you wouldn't say that to a child who fell off a swing and broke a leg.
No.
You would say, okay, let's get that taken care of. Let's get that, you know, bound up.
Yep.
Because, and Jesus said, that's what we're supposed to do with one another. Bear one another's burdens.
Yep.
And by doing that, we live out the heart of God.
Amen. I, you know, we work with kids who come from very traumatic backgrounds here. And I've had people ask me before, now, how do you feel about children taking medications to help them with things like ADHD and so forth? And I've said, well, we have children who come here on medication, and we get them off medication. But we have other kids who come here on no medication, and we get them on medication.
Right.
It's not a matter of, is medication a good thing or a bad thing? It's individually, each case, what's appropriate.
Yes, that's absolutely right. And that's a responsible and caring thing to do.
Yeah.
Yeah, I have no desire to be the poster child for depression, but I certainly want people to know who do struggle deeply in that way that there is help available.
Amen. Well, now, again, your book, which I hope folks will read and experience great blessing from, but you talk about what it is to trust God. And you use an illustration that's reflected in the cover itself, and that's an experience you had as a child on a swing.
My favorite thing when I was a child was to have my sister push me as high as possible, because it made me feel as if I was flying. And particularly, if I closed my eyes, I could really believe that I was flying. But then one day, I had my eyes closed, and I opened them, and I saw that my sister was sitting in the grass. So I turned to see who was pushing my swing, and I realized it was a boy in the neighborhood that I don't trust. I thought he was a bully.
Mm-hmm.
And my exhilaration turned to terror. Now, he was not pushing me any higher or any faster than my sister,
right.
But I didn't trust his heart.
Yeah.
And that has become the question of my life.
Mm-hmm.
Sheila, do you trust the heart behind the hands of the one who is moving your life?
Yeah.
And that makes all the difference in the world. And I started from a place a few years ago of saying, God, I really want to trust you 100%. But I'm not there yet.
Yeah.
And so that's why the book includes an in-depth Bible study, because I thought it's not enough to just include inspirational stories. I want stuff that people can absolutely stake their lives on.
Amen.
And that has really been tremendously helpful for me.
Praise God. And it is the Word of God that reveals to us Jesus and the heart of God. And I'm so grateful that you direct people to Jesus, not just to sentiment, but to Jesus and to the heart of God as revealed in His Word.
My morning prayer, every single morning when I wake up, no matter where I am in the world, is simply this: Father, I don't know where you're going today, but wherever you're going, I'm coming with you.
Praise God.
Because I've discovered the safest place to be is where Jesus is. Now, it doesn't always look like the safest place, but if it's where He is, then it's where I want to be.
Amen. And as you have ministered to people around the world, I know you find a lot of different situations, a lot of different problems, but ultimately it is the same risen Savior who stands ready to encounter people, whatever they're going through, isn't it?
It is, and that's the wonderful thing is when you finally grasp the heart of the gospel, you realize that we are not used car salesmen, not sure that what we sold the person will get them the whole way home. I mean, when you stake your life on the Word of God,
amen.
It doesn't matter if the road takes a few twists that you would not have imagined.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there are many tears along the way, but it's that, like that simple lesson that a friend of mine learned from, and you probably know the song that came out of it, but learned from watching some priests in a monastery go back and forth every day and asking them, what is it like to live that kind of life? And the priest said simply, we fall down, we rise up.
Yeah.
We fall down, we rise up.
Yeah. Well, Kyle Matthews is, in fact, a friend. We've had him on this broadcast before. We've talked about that song before, because you're exactly right. That is what it's about. When we fall, when we stumble, when we are knocked down, we can still get up because of God's grace. We have one who is there for us, with us in our pain, loving us, meeting our needs, able to use even our sin for his glory.
Isn't that amazing?
And it really is. You know, again, Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen. Peter said, "Surely not, Lord." Mm-hmm. And I would have been right there with Peter.
Right.
I would have said, no way. If there was anybody, anywhere, who didn't deserve to die, it was Jesus.
Absolutely.
And yet, he was going to fulfill the Father's plan and redeem us because of the Father's love. And that, on the one hand, blows me away. On the other hand, binds me together. Absolutely thrills my soul to know that I'm saved by his grace.
And the other amazing thing to me, Jim, is that when God looks at us, he calls us as who he sees us to be in him. Like, I think of him coming, the angel of the Lord coming to Gideon and saying, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior."
Yes.
And some people interpret that almost as a sarcastic thing, but it's not. It's the same as when Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Before Peter even fell and you know, denied ever knowing Christ, God sees who we are when we trust in him, and he calls us out.
Yeah. And he delights over us with singing.
Isn't that beautiful?
I have had so many people over the years who have said to me, "I don't feel worthy of God's love." And wanting, of course, reassurance that they really are worthy. And my response to them has been initially a bit jarring, but I've said, "Oh, well, good, because you're not worthy of God's love," because it's not about that.
No.
But he loves you. He loves you more than you can imagine. He loves you more than you could dream. He loves you more than you even realize you're longing to know. He loves you. He doesn't love you because you're worthy. He loves you because of who he is. And he's chosen to put his love upon you. And that is what you experienced when you realized, "I can't fool God. I can't fool myself. I can't fool my audience. I'm broken." In that, God said, "I love you."
Yeah, I remember a moment after I'd been in the hospital for a couple of weeks, and I got a day pass to go anywhere I wanted, and I asked a young nurse if she would take me to church. And I remember sitting at the back of this little church in Washington, D.C., and the pastor said, "Some of you in here feel as if you're dead inside, almost as if you can hear them begin to heap the earth on top of your casket." Mm-hmm. And he said, "But Jesus is here, and you don't have to get yourself out of this situation, you just have to reach out." And I ran to the front of that church, and I lay face down in front of the altar.
Praise God.
And all I could hear in my heart were the words that my grandmother used to sing to me as a child from the hymn Rock of Ages. Mm-hmm. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling."
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, folks, if you're listening today and you feel as if you are at the end of your rope, I want to assure you that Jesus is right there, ready to show you his love, his grace, his power. And it's not a guarantee that you will suddenly feel better and the rest of your days will all be filled with sunshine and bliss. It is a promise that no matter what, when you are in Christ, you are secure in his love forever. He will not let you go. Even when you feel like you can't hold on, he will hold on to you. Because he loved you before this world was created. He loved you. And he loved you on the basis of his grace. So please trust in him. Cry out to him. You don't have to impress him with this sermon. You just say, "God, help me. Please have mercy on me." That was the prayer that was answered that day when a man who felt he could not look up to heaven said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he went home justified, Jesus said. Sheila Walsh, thank you so much for being on the broadcast. Your book, When a Woman Trusts God, is a must-read, and I recommend it to our listeners.
Thank you so much, Jim, and I thank you for all that you do.
Thank you.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make,
I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.